By the end of this series, you've heard about it all this time, but it is the idea of true vertical and that it gives us truth and it roots us in truth. And so despite what comes at us from the world all different ways, we have something that we can always come back to. And we began with the Word of God. That is our plumb line. We, from there, went to God's sovereignty and God the Father. From there, we went to God the Son, the incarnation, God made flesh, and how God took something that seems weak in our from our minds, but God uses that weakness in great power. We saw God, the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. We saw prayer and the idea of communing with God, talking with God, one of the ways that God seeks after us and that we seek after Him. And then last week, we looked at the kingdom of God. Once again, this week, we'll be looking at the church. Now, before we get there, we're going to recap some of the kingdom of God things. If you're like me, at the end of last week's sermon, you're kind of like, we're thinking, wow, that was a lot. I promise you, it was a lot for me to preach, given our time, but it was also probably a lot to take in. So I want to recap some things of the kingdom before we move on to the church. But before I do that, I want to start with a story of my parents. You've heard them, some of the stories before. I have told you up front, they're kind of like the Griswolds. They always have these things happening to them, and I don't know how this occurs, so many different things to the same number of people. But our family grew up with that, and we were just kind of used to it. This was just recently. This is a more recent story. They were at a high school basketball game, and they had a drawing for the at halftime, and the drawing was for free Rockets tickets. And they live in Houston, so the Houston Rockets, free tickets to the Rockets game. And sure enough, they reach in, they pull out Sam and Janet Cable. Come on down. My mom, she gets excited about just any little thing at all. And this was like she'd won the lottery. She ran down there, got the tickets. Well, they got excited. They went to the game. It was a pretty packed game, so they had to park far away. And so they parked the car, and they're making their way to the stadium. And they got to a point where they could go to this way, to the east entrance, this way, to the west entrance. And in front of them was this huge hedge of shrubs there that was taller than they were. My mom said, Sam, we could probably just cut right on through. You might see why so many stories, so many things happened to them. So my dad said, sure, Janet, that sounds like a great idea. So my mom led the way. She went through about 2 seconds. Remember, just 2 seconds later, my dad goes through, and my mom is gone. She's vanished. Then he looks down, and he sees her head sticking out of the ground with her arms like this, and she had fallen in a hole. And they pull her out. At first, they thought, her leg was maybe even broken, but mom said, no, we got these free tickets. We're going to this game. So they pull her out. It's not broken, but it is bleeding pretty bad. So my dad gets her inside the stadium, kind of patches her up. He's kind of in a daze because, this wasn't quite going as he had expected. And so he got her situated. He said, Janet, I'll be right back. I'm going to go get a couple of Cokes, and I'll be right back. And so he's walking in a daze, and all of a sudden he gets to the stairs. And when he gets to the stairs of the stadium, everything goes black, and he collapses. Now, before you get too concerned about my dad, let me tell you what happened. The Houston Rockets mascot was up in the rafters, and they were throwing down T-shirts, and when they would, a big parachute would open up that held the T-shirt, and it would go down to the lucky winner. Well, they threw one down. Everyone in the stadium is following it, except for my dad. And as he gets to the stairs, all of a sudden, this parachute drapes over him, and he doesn't know what happened. And he falls to the ground. Now, I think that life is often like that as individuals. That we have this sense like everything is going well. We won the tickets. We see things are heading in a positive direction. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Disappointment happens. We fall in the hole, or the parachute comes over us. That we have some great difficulty that happens to us. And I think this happens as individuals, but I also believe this happens at the church level. This morning, I'll let you know that this is, for me, and probably for you as well, a very personal sermon. I have been here for a while, and as I get to talk with lots of people and sit in on meetings, I have this sense that this is how people feel sometimes about Gashen. That there is a time in the past where things look like it was just going to go great. Then you fall in a hole, or the parachute comes over, you have a difficulty, a trial. Then all of a sudden, when you're in the midst of that trial, you're thinking, what is this? There's a great disappointment that all of a sudden comes on you. Maybe that's where you were in the past. Maybe now you feel like, yeah, but we've got some good excitement going. I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to talk to you this morning about the church. First, the church universal, and then I'd like for us to get very specific here at Gashen and apply the text, apply this idea of this plumb line of the church. Because wherever you are this morning in your feelings personally or your feelings regarding Gashen or the church universal, whatever it is, there is a plumb line for us, a truth. And I believe that God has it for us to hear this morning. And so Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read 13 through 20. We'll be looking at just the last couple of verses, but let me read 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Illumine our hearts and our minds. Lord, open our eyes to your word. Lord, teach us about your church. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start out this morning reminding us a little bit about the kingdom of God. I want to give kind of the highlights of the kingdom of God, make sure that we're all on the same page. First and foremost, if you have a kingdom, you must first have a king. And who is the king? Well, it gives it to you, kingdom of God. So God is the king. And so what does this mean, this idea of the kingdom of God? It is, and I'll use this phrase a lot this morning, the reign of God. It is when we see God reigning. The kingdom of God is when we see God reigning, God on his throne. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we see God reigning in heaven? It's all right to nod. Yes, we do. Now, the trick question from last week, do we see God reigning on earth? And the answer is still yes, but we have to qualify it because, and I'll ask these questions, you know, do we see God reigning on earth as, in the exact same way, as he reigns in heaven? No, we don't. We see the kingdom of God in a powerful way in heaven. We see the kingdom of God in the powerful way here on earth, but it's not identical. It's not the same. God is in control, and yet we still have death. We still have separation from God. We still have sickness and suffering. We have pain and all of these things. And so it looks different. And so we used the little pendulum last week. I want to put it up there again. The idea is not, is God currently reigning or will he reign someday? But the idea is the kingdom of God is already here. God is reigning. But also the kingdom of God is not yet fully here. All right, it's here in one sense, but it's not fully here. And that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that from last week? That we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so what we have then is a basic recap is that the kingdom of God is the reign of God. And that our desire is to do those things as Christians, our desire is to do those things where through our actions, through our beliefs, through our words, where God is reigning. All right, so we share the gospel with someone because they don't know Jesus. And that separation, we bring God reigning over that, is now that one who is separated from God comes to God. Does that make sense? We bring the reign of God in our evangelism. We bring the reign of God in other things as well. Someone's hungry. Why are they hungry? Because of the fall. Will there be hunger in heaven? No. So in giving them food, we bring the reign of God to that situation. So last week I said we need to always ask the question, you know, does this further the kingdom of God? And so that's the recap from last week. And it's important because we kind of ask the question of what is the role of the church in all of this? What's the role of the church? The church and the kingdom of God. That's going to be our focus here. I'll tell you this up front, that maybe you look around our culture today and you see lots of perverseness. You see places where you don't see God's current reign over that situation. And then you view the church and you view the church and you go, man, sure, it's powerful. Sure, it's you know, God's organization. It's the body of Christ. But have you ever compared the effectiveness of the church to the effectiveness of our culture? We look around us and we see perverseness. We see very little influence. And so it's easy to get defeated. It's easy to feel like, are we really doing anything all that great? I remember I shared last 2 weeks ago that I was in Washington, D.C. It was during that trip, I took a flight from where we currently live then, Alexandria, Louisiana, to Atlanta, Georgia, from Atlanta, Georgia, to Washington, D.C. And I was preaching. I had a short trip in there, and I was going to be preaching that upcoming Sunday. And as I was meditating on what to preach on, I was actually going to be preaching not this passage, but on the church. And I got so frustrated as I was at these huge airports. I saw all these people around me, and I felt like, yeah, I've got this, the gospel message, but I felt powerless. I saw the influence of the enemy and very little influence of the church, and so I felt powerless. And sometimes when we look at this world and we think about bringing the reign of God, it feels like what a friend of mine once said, like we're storming the fires of hell with a water gun. You ever feel like that? You're storming the enemy and you say, we're coming at you and we've got a water gun. It can be overwhelming. It's not just in Atlanta, it's not just in Washington, D.C., but in the whole world, we have now over 7 billion people. 7 billion people. As I was sitting in the airport on the way back, I was in Atlanta, the flight had been delayed, I was sitting there, and I was overwhelmed with this feeling of 7 billion people. And I felt like all I had was a water gun. It is our call as the church to participate in kingdom work. And what I'd like for us to do is we think about bringing the reign of God to a world that sorely needs him. I want to start out by comparing the kingdom of God and the church. We're going to look at five things. Those five things, I believe, are found in Matthew chapter 16. Let me read Matthew chapter 16, just the last couple of verses. Chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus has asked them, you know, who do people say that I am? But now he wants to know, but who do you say that I am? In other words, that's great you've told me what they believe, but now I want to know, who do you, the apostles, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, and because of his confession, we see here that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I'll tell you that there's a lot of stuff in there, a lot of things that we could talk about for a long time in that passage. This morning, I want us to look at five things. These five things are really a comparison of the church and the kingdom, and what's the difference between the two. And they come to us from a theologian named George Ladd, and I find them very helpful, and hopefully you will as too as we look at this. First of the first thing we want to know is that the church is not the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. There we go. The church is not the kingdom. In this passage here, notice that we have the keys of the kingdom being given to the church. So the keys of God's reign are being given to the church. So the church and God's kingdom are two separate things. We don't want to confuse them, but there is a great connection between the two. The kingdom and the church, there's a great connection. And what we learn is this, that the kingdom creates the church. The kingdom, the reign of God, builds up or creates the church. As people enter into the kingdom, as they enter into God's reign over their life, all right, so that separation from God is no longer there. They come to God through Christ. The kingdom of God, as they have God's reign over their life, it builds up the church. It builds up the church. And we go on, and the third thing that we see is that the church witnesses to the kingdom. And we saw this in our passage as well, in Peter's confession. The church is witnessing or testifying to God's reign. It is testifying to God's reign. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's this sense of the church witnessing or testifying to the reign of God. As we move on, the fourth thing, that the church is the instrument of the kingdom. The church is the instrument of the kingdom. Christ will build his church, he said. He will build his church. And the idea is, in building the church, he is building the kingdom, and that the church is the instrument to be used by the kingdom. The church is used by the reign of God to carry out the work of the reign of God. And then fifthly, we have this, that the church is the custodian of the kingdom. The church is the custodian of the kingdom. And what we mean by that is that here we have, like, a custodian gets keys, all right? Custodian is the caretaker of the property. The church also has the keys of the kingdom, and they are the caretaker of the kingdom. We're going to look at that final point here, kind of highlight that. What does it mean? But right now, the idea that the church is the custodian of the kingdom. All right, so those are kind of a compare and contrast of the kingdom of God and the church. But now I want us to look just at the church and say, well, what is the church? All right, this organism, this thing that came up, it sprouted up. And if I were to ask you, where in your Bible would you go to learn about the church? What would you say? Acts, all right? The Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read a passage that's fairly typically read whenever you want to know, all right, what's the church supposed to be doing and that kind of thing. So, first of all, I want us to here's a little bit about the church as it first began in Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along, verses 42 through 47. Listen to what's going on. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What do we have? The church. It organically begins after Jesus' ascension. And there's really, and people discuss this one of two ways, but there's really two to three marks of the church. And here's what I mean by this. This morning, there are tons of churches everywhere that are worshiping, right? Tons of churches that are at least meeting if they're not worshiping. Our question often is, what makes a true church? What makes a church that God recognizes as a church? So this discussion has gone on for a while. How do you know that what you have is a church that is a true church? The very first thing there, devotion to the apostles' teaching. This is a mark of the church, the first mark of the church, devotion to the apostles' teaching. If you see a place that is devoting themselves to the teaching of God's word, what you have there is evidence that you are in a true church. And it goes on from there. What else were they doing? Not only were they devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but two times in that passage we read, it talked about breaking bread together. The idea of communion, the sacraments. If a group comes together, they're teaching God's word, and they also participate in the sacraments, which are the Lord's Supper and baptism. You have there, once again, a good idea that this is a true church. And then another one there, you see the idea of fellowship. And if you read on in Acts, you see that this fellowship isn't just lighthearted, you know, let's get together and just, just enjoy one another. There certainly is that, but it's more than that too. It's the idea of discipline. That they're willing to say to one another, and you see it throughout Acts, that if someone is in sin, they're willing to call them on it. So the third mark is that of discipline, that a church that is disciplined, a church that is not allowing sin to persist, is a true church. And those are what are called the marks of the church. What I want us to do, though, now is do something a little bit broader in scope. Because typically that's all we think of when we think of the church, is kind of Acts chapter 2. But I want us to take a step back, okay? We're going to do a panoramic view of the entire book of Acts. A panoramic view of the entire book of Acts. Now, as I had mentioned, I was in the airport in Atlanta, and my flight was delayed. Okay, I told them in the first service it was because I wasn't flying Southwest, if you were here last week. But my flight was delayed in Atlanta, and I'm sitting there and I'm waiting for my flight. I see all these people in my mind. I'm thinking about what am I going to preach on. I've got to preach on the church, but if I enter that pulpit on Sunday, I'm going to feel very weak to preach on the church when all I see around me is perverseness. What kind of effect were we having as a church? And so I sat there. My flight got bumped another hour. So God was giving me more time to think. It got bumped another hour. This time I'm sitting there with 7 billion people around me, it felt like. And out of those 7 billion, I spotted a face of someone that I recognized. It was the person who was the chief keynote speaker at our denomination's General Assembly that year. His name is Richard Pratt. He is a former Reformed Theological Seminary professor. He now leads a ministry called Third Millennium Ministries. And I spotted him in the Burger King line. All right? I tried not to judge him for that. And I thought, you know, this is interesting. All right, God, you've put someone here. I've spoken to Richard a couple of times. I didn't know for sure if he would recognize me, but I thought, you know, I'm going to go up and introduce myself and talk to him. And so I went up to him in line. And he did remember me. We have another connection with the past church I was at, and so he remembered me. So he said, "Why don't you come down? Come over here and sit down. I'm going to have my burger and let's talk. I have 15 minutes because his flight was on time." And he said, "You know what? I have 15 minutes. Let's talk." So we're talking. I didn't tell him that I was preparing for my sermon. I didn't say anything like that. But I asked him. I said, "Well, where are you coming from?" He said, "I'm coming from Covenant Theological Seminary. I did a little course there for them." Now, that's where I went to seminary. And then he goes on to talk about a professor of mine that I had, a guy by the name of Hans Beyer. And he goes on to talk about a sermon by Hans Beyer. It's probably the only sermon that I remember in kind of full in seminary. I heard a lot of good sermons, but the one that I remember the most, he actually starts talking about it. And guess what that sermon was on? It's on the church. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is share a little bit about what Richard Pratt was sharing, which is what my former professor, Hans Beyer, had taught in his sermon. So if you hear of anything of brilliance this morning, it probably belongs to Hans. But I will tell you this, that he shared with us the big picture view of Acts. And he gave us something. I'm going to put it up here because I think that it's worth noting what he said. He said, this is the message of the book of Acts, that despite internal tension, despite tension from within internally of the church, and external opposition, people coming against the church, that there is internal and external growth. See, what happens is there's internal, internal tension. The tension comes against the church. And what we would expect sometimes with internal tension is that, you know, you start out well, and maybe you've served on a committee or something, and this happens. You start out well, you're doing good, then internal tension, and you go, well, let's just dissolve this thing. And it just derails the whole thing. That internal tension tends to do that. But what we have is not that it gets derailed, but we have that it keeps going on. There's great internal tension of the church, and yet the church doesn't just kind of become weaker, it becomes stronger. And then there's also external opposition, things coming against the church, and you would expect again that someone would say, hey, this is more than I bargained for. But the church keeps going on. That despite internal tensions and external opposition, there is internal and external growth. There is a verse at the end of Acts. It is the very end of Acts, if you'd like to turn there, Acts 28. The last two verses in Acts that are very interesting. It says this. Paul right now, just to give you a little context, Paul is under house arrest. He's under house arrest, and here is the passage. This is how the book ends. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. Remember, he's under house arrest, Paul, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And then the book's over. It's kind of like going to a movie. Maybe you've been to a movie like this where you go there and you're sitting there and you're watching it. You're so engaged and you're excited because you know the final scene's about to come. You're about to find out everything, and then the credits roll. You ever been to a movie like that? And you're going, what in the world? Did I miss something? And the credits roll and it's over. And in the same way, it has this kind of abrupt ending. We're learning about all these things. Paul now is under house arrest. And he's preaching the gospel, and then it stops. But notice the word that it stops with. It stops with the word without hindrance. That the gospel is going forward without hindrance. Now I want to ask you again, where is Paul? Paul is under house arrest. But the gospel is not under house arrest. See, you would think that your key leader, Paul, if your key leader was in prison, you'd say, man, if he was out of prison, this gospel could really go far. Think about all the great things we could do in this world. But Paul, one of the most brilliant minds, one of the best things that the church had, he's under house arrest. And yet the gospel goes forward, and it doesn't go forward in a meek and mild way. It goes forward unhindered. That the gospel goes forward unhindered, that while Paul is under house arrest, the gospel is not, and the kingdom of God is not under house arrest. That God is on the move. That the church, and if you look at the church, it's an amazing thing. That the church, it's like something is behind it, pushing it forward. That as you look at the church through history, it's like it's being trailblazed through history. It's great power, even though there's internal tension and conflict, even though there's external opposition, the church moves forward, and it moves forward unhindered. The gospel is unhindered. I saw a video the other day for me could mean anywhere from yesterday to 10 years, but the other day I saw a video, it's about a year ago, and there was a guy had a concern about a little railroad crossing. And he was concerned. It just always seemed dangerous to him. It didn't seem like the system was very good with the stoplights. And so what happens is he sets up a camera. He's going to prove his point. And he sets up a camera to record the stoplight. And he doesn't have to record for long. But what happens, and it's a frightening video, what happens is a big 18-wheeler comes up to the stoplight. and there's a railroad track, and there's a car in front of the 18-wheeler. Well, the light turns green, the car goes forward, but gets stopped in the lane, and the 18-wheelers are already pulled forward. So now the 18-wheelers back in, the whole section is laying across the tracks. And the light turned red, and that car gets through, but the truck driver decides to wait, not knowing or hearing that there is a train that is coming right at him. Now, I have seen enough movies to tell you what's going to happen. All right? These train wrecks happen all the time in movies. You ever notice that? What's going to happen is the train's going to hit it, and that force when it hits, it's going to cause that thing to derail, and it's going to have all these, you know, buses and stuff behind it, and you're going to see Harrison Ford hop off at the last... Y'all haven't seen it. It's... All right. So you're expecting this, and I'm waiting, and what happens is this train comes up at full speed, blowing the horn and everything, and it hits and it connects that 18-wheeler. And it doesn't affect the train at all. That 18-wheeler crumbles. All right, the driver was okay, but the back end just crumbles. Everything inside spills out, and the train keeps moving on. Let me tell you that that is the church. That it is being pushed forward by God. And it is this idea that it's trailblazing through history, is being pushed forward through history. And when it hits something, it doesn't just stop and drop. It hits it and it moves forward. Now, we might not feel that way. We don't feel sometimes that God is on the move. We don't feel that. But I will promise you that worldwide, you see the church moving forward. And see, we have a couple of options with that idea. The church will continue to move forward without hindrance. The gospel will continue to move forward without hindrance. And we have an option. Our option, first option, is to stay on the sideline and watch. Or the second option is to get on board with what God is doing. That the gospel goes forward unhindered. And now what I'd like for us to do, I'd like for us to consider a little bit how this applies here at Gashen. The option of sitting on the sideline or the option and opportunity to join him in his work, his kingdom work, the reigning of God over this creation. Little by little, imperfectly, and one day Jesus promises to come and reign perfectly. Well, here I hope that you will begin to see lots of things start coming together. All right, we've been doing these plumb lines, and what I'd like for us to do as a church now, each week you might notice that I pretty much have kept these plumb lines, the application to you personally. But now I want us to apply these plumb lines as a church, as Gashen. First plumb line you might remember was the Word of God. How do we join God in His work unhindered? What is remaining and staying under God's authority for us to continue to preach and to proclaim God's Word? Because remember, it is a mark of a true church. So that plumb line, anytime we're wondering, all right, about a Sunday school class, about Sunday morning, about a philosophy of music or philosophy of ministry or philosophy of our buildings and facilities, whatever it is, does it line up with the true vertical of the Word of God? Secondly, we looked at God's sovereignty, also God the Father. And what this does is this gives us a system that allows us to interpret all things of past, all things present, and all things future. And here's what I mean. That if God is sovereign, and that is our plumb line, then as we evaluate the past, both the good of Gashen and the struggles of Gashen, we always have to remember that God is sovereign. It is a plumb line. It's true vertical. And if God is sovereign, then we can look back and say, you know, we can't understand all of why things were good, why things were bad, why things are wherever they were, but we can rest in knowing that God is sovereign, that He's teaching us, that He loves us, that He's caring for us, that that gospel and the church will continue to go forward unhindered, that the church of God continues to go forward unhindered. And so we had God's sovereignty. We also had God the Son, the incarnation, God made flesh. And you might remember when we talked about that I shared the illustration of the car, the pink car, and that you've got to pop the hood because there's a power plant under that hood. That though the gospel seems like something that's weak, the incarnation seems like something that's weak, but under that hood, there is great power. And as a church, Gashlin, we must continue to stay connected to that power source. Everything must remain gospel-centered and Christ-centered. All right, it is a plumb line. It is true vertical. We also saw there God, the Holy Spirit. We remember that it is God who brings life. So when we meet together for worship, when we meet together in meetings, when we seek to study God's Word, whatever it is, role you play in this church, our desire is that we would always pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us. Because if we're just singing music up here, if I'm just talking to you up here, if you're just going to a committee meeting out there, if you're just at a Bible study, and we're not engaging with the Holy Spirit, then we have no life. The life comes from the Spirit of God. Then we looked at prayer and our desire there to connect with God. Here's very specifically what I would love to see at Gashlin. That when you're talking to someone here, and we'll start internally first, when you're talking with a friend and they say, you know what, tomorrow I've got to go, I'm driving south of the river, I've got a meeting, and I have to go to that. I would love for our first instinct to say, well, let me pray for you. And not just pray sometime down the road or say you'll pray and then not pray, but just put your hand on their shoulder and say, well, let's pray. That when you have someone say, you know, I'm just kind of feeling lousy today, well, let me pray for you. When it's the difficult times, you know, losing someone, that immediately our thought would be, let's pray for one another. That we would cultivate a culture where we are praying with, for and with one another. That is, you look out down the future, I would love to see people in the hallways just praying. Because it is in prayer that we connect once again to the power of God. And then you have the kingdom of God from last week. And my prayer for us is that all that we do, all things that we do, would be for the furtherance of the kingdom. That we're asking that question intentionally all the time. Will this further the kingdom of God? Will this Bible study further the kingdom of God? Will this relationship, will this lunch that I'm going to have with someone in church, will this further the kingdom of God? And if we don't see it furthering the kingdom of God, how can we adjust things so that we're trying to bring God's reign to all things? Let me say this, two things, and I thought very long and hard whether or not to say these things, but I feel like as your pastor, and I share this as a pastor, that we need to think about a couple of things. There is a phrase, as I've gotten to go to different meetings, as I've gotten to sit down and talk with lots of you, there's a phrase that I keep hearing over and over again, and it is my prayer that that phrase would be no more, that we would let it go. And the phrase goes something like this, you know, we used to do this in ministry, but that was back when we had this many number of people, but now we've kind of scaled back. Or we were going to do this, but no, we don't have that many people, so we'll do this. And what begins to happen when we use that kind of language is that we root ourselves in human limitation. And if you'll notice, when you get rooted in human limitation, you always approach things with fear. You approach things with little faith. And rather than human limitation, what I would argue that we need to root ourselves in divine empowerment. That we would lose this statement that we can't do something or that something is now limited because of human limitation. But God is on the move. It goes forward unhindered and it keeps going. And that we would lose that. Another thing I want to share is a comment that I think probably in talking with many of you, I've heard this comment as well. Typically, though, this wasn't you who was sharing the comment. It was someone else who shared it with you. The comment went something like this, that they felt like a while back that God is no longer here. Let me tell you that God is alive and well here at Gashlin. All right? God is alive and well. And it's not like he just showed up again. He's been here all along. God is sovereign. He is over all these things. He has been here. He has been at work. Remember, we've got to stay rooted in those plumb lines in God's sovereignty. And yet what we need to know is that we don't need to step back and have the option of watching things go on, but that we join God in his kingdom work because it goes forward unhindered. It is a new day here at Gashem, and it's not because I'm here. It's because of something that was true this morning when you woke up. When you woke up and you turned and you put your feet on the ground, something was true this morning. That truth was this, that you are a sinner. That in word, thought, and deed, you fall short of what God requires. And that is true, but something else is true this morning when you turn and put your feet on the floor. It is this, it comes from Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's a new day, Gashem, because great is the faithfulness of God. And it is new every morning. And our desire is to join that work, to not sit on the sideline, to remember that God is on the move here at Gashem. And we want to join him in that kingdom work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are weak people. And we struggle with disappointment. Lord, things seem to be going great, and then all of a sudden they seem to get derailed. Lord, we look at the church oftentimes and feel like it has little power. Lord, remind us this morning that you will prevail, that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that we would continue to pray that in the Lord's Prayer, that we would also continue to seek to live that out. Lord, we praise you. We ask that you would guide and direct us, that we would get on board with your kingdom work. Lord, if there's anyone here who feels a sense of frustration, a sense of doubt or fear, Lord, would they lay that down? It is a new day because your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.